Well, today's message is called Crossroads, and I want to say welcome to the last Sunday of 2014. Next year, when we come, a week from today, we will have begun a whole new year. And I call this Crossroads because I think it's a good time in our lives to imagine that we are standing at a crossroads and we have a decision to make. And every new year brings some decisions for us. Now, at that crossroads, you can proceed forward. You could turn left, you could turn right, or you could turn around and go the other way. But today I want you to think beyond just a crossroads on the road and in your mind's eye, a spiritual crossroads in your life. And I want you to know with that new year, we make all kinds of resolutions and hit the reset button in all kinds of ways. But what kind of spiritual pursuits on your calendar for 2015? And will you proceed the direction you're going? Would you turn left or right, or might you turn around? Which way will you go, spiritually speaking, in 2015? When 2015 is over, what will be said about your spiritual fervor? What will be said about your spiritual commitment, your spiritual victories, your spiritual journey with God? And I want to ask you, do you plan to make any spiritual improvements this year? Do you plan to walk worthy of the Lord? Do you plan to live in victory instead of defeat? See, it's imperative that we pursue spiritual maturity and faithful ministry if our plan is to live according to God's faithful, fruitful plan for our lives. And I want to invite you to walk on the road of blessing as we come to that intersection. Listen to what Paul told Timothy. He said this. He said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. See, that tells me we are to take action. We are to make things happen for God. We are on the offensive. We're not just reactionary in our spiritual walk. And so often I think we picture the scene as, you know, I'm a sheep, he's the shepherd, he's going to take me by the green pasture and the still waters, and we just have this reaction mentality of, I hope I make it. But Paul said to Timothy, God didn't make you timid. He didn't make you fearful. He made you powerful. And He gave you a sound mind. And He gave you a spirit of love. Paul later told Timothy, he said, Timothy, as you walk with God, you think of yourself as a hardworking farmer. You work in the ministry like a farmer works in his farm. Timothy, you see yourself as an athlete in training, disciplined, committing yourself to one thing. You see yourself as a soldier enduring hardship under command. And so as we stand at the crossroads today, I want you to be thinking about your spiritual journey. I want you to be thinking about what has God called you to do. And so we will say this. Today's message is about spiritual pursuit. Spiritual pursuit in 2015. And I just ask you, do you have a plan to pursue God? Do you have a plan to advance His kingdom? This morning, I want us to go back to the prophets. And you can go to the Old Testament, take a Bible out right now, and find Jeremiah and Isaiah. Go ahead and find those two books. I'll be quoting from the NIV today. And as I do, I want you to be looking at these passages. So mark Jeremiah with one finger, Jeremiah chapter 6, and Isaiah with the other finger, Isaiah chapter 30. Jeremiah 6:16. Jeremiah 6:16 says, "This is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." Isaiah 30, 19 and 21. Isaiah 30, 19. O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. Now listen to this. How gracious He will be when you cry for help. As soon as He hears, He will answer you. And verse 21, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Now, I want you just to close your eyes, and I want to share the two key verses again. And rather than reading them, I want you to try to process them as I share them with you. I'm going to read from Jeremiah and then Isaiah. Just listen. Close your eyes and listen. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. That's a good word from the Lord today, don't you think? And here's what I want to emphasize today. We'll use that Jeremiah passage as our key text. And here's what Jeremiah says. He says, stand at the crossroads. Now, stand and look. I consider those the same thing. You stand there and observe that crossroads, that intersection. And then, would you ask God for directions? And once you know what He's called you to do, start walking according to the path He told you to walk. And then you will find satisfaction. You will find completion. You'll find your rest in the Lord. So we'll work on that together today. Let's journey on to discover God's instruction for a spiritually steady course in 2015. So first of all, I say this. If we want to pursue God's path according to His direction, then we should be assessing the times. That's standing and looking. See, at that intersection, you've got to say, shall I go that way? Maybe I should turn this way or this way, or maybe I should make a U-turn and go back. So spiritually, let me share some things with you. I would ask you, what are you hearing about spiritual things these days? What are your observations? What do you see when you stand there and look? Well, looking at our times and our culture, I want to tell you what I see. First of all, I see a basically anti-Christian spirit in our culture and our times. The media is not for us. The movies and the music, for the most part, are anti-God. And then outrightly, false religions come against, you know, the God of the Bible. Namely, in Islam, in atheism, and Satanism, we're seeing more and more boldness, more and more uprising against, especially, the name of Jesus Christ. We all know that more than one person was beheaded this past year. Now, maybe because they were Christians, maybe not, but because they were not accepting of this false religion, they were slaughtered. I don't know if you noticed, even over the Christmas holidays, that the atheists and the Satanists made a point of getting into several cities and putting up their own displays alongside the manger scene. Now, you need to realize some atheists, an atheist, their faith is in that there is no God. They have faith. And I would say that's like evolution. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. I don't have enough faith to be an evolutionist. Because there's somebody out there. But I would say with the atheists, oftentimes they're really just trying to mock Christians and the church. Because they'll come up with any idea to do anything. Like taking baby Jesus and putting a pig's head in its place. Did you read that when that happened over the holiday? I think it was in a church's manger scene, maybe a community's manger scene. And the Satanists, they're anti-Christ, of course, and they are worshiping a being, and I think they think it might be funny, but I think they're drawing themselves in further and further into the darkness. So when I look around, when I stand at the intersection and take a look, I see a anti-Christian spirit. I see a mocking spirit toward the return of Jesus Christ. Not only outside the church, but within of what's called the church. There are some who say, there is no second coming. He's not literally coming again. Every eye will not see Him. That's in your heart. But in our day, listen, if you want to get admitted to a mental ward, just tell the wrong person you think Jesus is coming next week and you insist on it. They'll find a pill for you, or they'll give you a treatment for that. That's really true. I see a lack of the Judeo-Christian morality that really this nation has grown up on and was founded upon. And our nation is going further and further into immorality. making things that are abnormal, normal. Taking the things that are of the darkness, calling them light. I also see a lukewarmness in the church. And I could say, not churches like ours, we're a conservative evangelical Bible church. But listen, the lukewarmness comes from you and me. When our unbelief outweighs our belief, we're stepping into the area of being lukewarm. But I see a lukewarmness in the church at large, at least, and a prayerlessness. I don't think there's a lot of crying out to God these days. Now, I've got to tell you, being a pastor, you know, for 30-some years and being here for 30-some years, if there's anything that gets neglected more than anything else, it's corporate prayer. I'm not saying you're not praying, I'm not praying. But you know, if we just call a prayer meeting without a band or without a movie or without cookies, it doesn't draw. And here's what I think. I think we're just not desperate for God. One day, I think, we'll be showing up to any time a prayer meeting is called. So I see that when I stand at the crossroads and look. But that's not all I see. I also see, at the same time, a faithful church in the midst of all that cultural stuff and all that liberal stuff. There's a commitment to the Word of God. There's a care for the lost and the poor. There's prayerfulness and watchful eyes. And all that I can say is God has always worked through the remnant. You study the nation of Israel, even when the whole country, the whole nation went unfaithful, there was that small group that remained faithful. That happens in nations, that happens in denominations, that happens in local churches. But you know, God even uses the remnant in my life and your life to get us back where we belong. Sometimes we go astray, but there's that voice still speaking. And he built on that verse that I learned in Sunday school when I was a kid. And my faith is relaunched. That's how God uses the faithful remnant. But when we look around, we should not be surprised. Back in the first century, Peter said this: "You must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires, and they will say, 'Where is the coming that he promised?'" Almost 2,000 years ago, Peter said, "You know what? Someday, they'll mock you. They'll scoff at you when you say that you believe that Jesus is coming again." And Paul told Timothy, he said, in the last days, there will be terrible times. He said, people will be lovers of themselves. They'll be lovers of money. They'll be boastful. They'll be proud. They'll be abusive. They'll be disobedient to their parents. They'll be ungrateful, they'll be unholy, they'll be without love, they'll be unforgiving, they'll be slanderous, they'll be without self-control, they'll be brutal, they will not be lovers of good, they'll be treacherous and rash and conceited and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And I would say, when I stand at the intersection and look, I see those things, how about you? He says, stand and look. If we want to pursue God's path according to His direction, then we should be examining our own hearts. Look back there to that Jeremiah passage with me. Jeremiah 6:16. And then let's move on to verse 17. It says this in 6:16, "Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said..." This is God to the nation of Israel, His chosen people. He says, "I have told you this. Stand there, take a look, ask me, walk, and you'll find, you know, satisfaction. But you have said, 'We will not walk in it.'" And verse 17, "I appointed a watchman over you. I put a guy up in the tower to say, 'The enemy's here, the enemy's here.'" And God says, "I put him over you and said, 'Listen to the sound of the trumpet. Hear what the preacher's saying.' And you, Israel, said, 'We will not listen.'" That's God to Israel and Israel to God. God said, "I have a plan for you. I'll tell you which way to go at the intersection. And you said, 'We will not walk in it.'" And He said, "I sent a messenger," and you said, "We will not listen." Well, today I thought we could practice being the nation of Israel. Okay, I want you to say that with me. This side is Israel saying, "We will not walk in it." Okay? this side is Israel saying, we will not listen. Okay, so let's practice. We will not walk in it. Ready? We will not walk in it. Let's emphasize the not. We will not walk in it. How did they do? Let me hear you without me shouting. Okay, ready?
We will not walk in it.
Pretty good. This is Israel. Won't listen to the preacher. We will not listen.
We will not listen.
Try it again.
We will not listen. We will not walk in it. We will not listen. We will not walk in it. We will not listen.
Okay, that's what Israel said to God. You know, those people were known as a people who were stiff-necked and hard-hearted. What do you think describes us? I think we're like sheep who've gone astray too, don't you? And I think we can be stiff-necked like a runaway horse and hard-hearted. Now, how'd you like that assignment? Felt a little awkward to say, I'm going to tell God I won't walk in your way. I'm going to tell God I will not listen. But you know, it's our action that really comes through. Well, I want to say a few words about distractions and temptations. Because that's going to happen to us in 2015. We're going to say, I'll walk in your way, Lord, but sometimes we'll get distracted, sometimes we'll get tempted. The way I see it is, we're a body, a mind, and a spirit. And sometimes I have physical temptations or physical distractions, the body. Sometimes I have mental or intellectual distractions and temptations. Sometimes I have emotional distractions or temptations. And you can sort of flesh that out in yourself, okay? For the physical, it might be, you know, Bob going on a diet and then walking into a Burger King. There it is! Okay? It's the smell, it's the imagination of the taste, you know, it's the experience I had, okay, and then I give in, okay? It might be emotional, it might be intellectual, but listen, there's also direct spiritual distraction, direct spiritual temptation that comes against us. Now, in the Scripture, we learn these things. 1 John says this. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, and he says, here's everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, or the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting or pride of what he has and does. You see, from within me, I can get distracted or tempted by being driven by the things I see, the things I desire, and the things I've attained. And so sometimes the distractions and temptations come directly from me. In fact, James says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? He says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it, so you kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. And he also says, when tempted, no one should say, God's tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. And so we have to realize that some of the distractions, some of the temptations, some of the exits we'll take off God's freeway are simply what we want to do. You realize that? But sometimes there is this direct spiritual war, this battle that goes on. And they come directly from Satan. And so the body, mind, and spirit, that's our reality. That's our spiritual reality, our natural reality, I mean. The fight against the devil, that's supernatural reality. See, sometimes we blame ourselves when we should be blaming the devil. In fact, the Scripture says this. It says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because our fight is not always against flesh and blood. Sometimes it is against flesh and blood. But the real spiritual battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And Paul says, take that shield of faith and you can quench the fiery darts. So you've got to understand that roaring lion who has come to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to draw you into that evil day and have victory over you. So listen, this year, see, stand, take a look, then ask God. When you are asking God, which way should I go? Realize that God is not the author You see, of those distractions and temptations, whenever God disciplines us, see, that's what it says. Consider hardship as discipline, because God disciplines those whom He loves. When God's redirecting our life with discipline, He is for us. He's taking the wheel. He's putting us back on the road. So let's determine we're not going to get mad at God when we have trouble. Let's determine we are going to fight it out with the devil through the power of God. Let's determine that we're going to take that look within and say, body, mind, and spirit, you see, I'm not going to let myself take that exit off the freeway. Our goal is to stay on God's road through it all. We should not take shortcuts, exits, or a cross-country trek while we're following God. So He says, you stand there and take a look, and then you ask. And then He says, if we want to pursue God's direction in our lives, we should be seeking that direction from God. We should be asking. God, what do you want me to do? Well, what does God want? I think in some ways He wants everything, the same thing for all of us. And then in particular ways, He has a specific plan for your life. How do we find His will? Well, in a very general way, I would say this. Seek Him in His Word. Seek Him in prayer. And seek Him in faithful fellowship. See, His Word never changes. It's profitable, you see, for correction, for discipline, for training, for instruction. It'll always be the same. Seek Him on your knees, because some things, you know, there aren't specific answers for in the Word. Now, your prayer life and the answers to prayer will never violate God's Word. But sometimes He leads us in this direction or that direction in prayer. And then seek Him in faithful fellowship. That's to say, I need you, you need me. Sometimes one of us may go astray. It takes the rest of us to call him back into accountability and fellowship. Micah 6 says this, with what shall I come before the Lord? Shall I come with burnt offerings and calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require? Here's what God wants. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's a good goal. When you ask the Lord, what's my direction? He would say, look, you love mercy, you walk humbly, and you act justly. Peter says, here's God's will. God does not desire that anyone perish, but He desires that everyone repents. It's God's will for your life that you repent, that you come to know Him. Here's God's will, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. And so we know those things for sure. Fourthly, if we want to pursue God's path according to His direction, we should choose to walk in His way. I want you to understand this. Being faithful is your choice. So many times we pray, Lord, keep me faithful. Lord, make me faithful. Lord, keep us faithful. Well, you know, that's really the decision. God does not make you be faithful. You can choose to be faithful or not. You can choose to stay on the path or not. Remember what it said? Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient path. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. You decide to walk in it. But what did the people say? We will not walk in it. He said, I'll send you a voice, a watchman. And what did they say? We will not listen. But that's not our decision as we stand at the crossroads today, right? Does anybody plan to say to God, we will not walk in it? Raise your hand if that's your intention. Okay? Does anybody plan to say, we will not listen? So let's turn it around. We will walk in it. We will walk in it. Let me hear you. We will walk in it. One more time.
We will walk in it.
And we will listen.
We will listen.
Weak. That was weak.
We will listen.
Okay.
We will walk in it. We will listen.
Just the ladies.
We will walk in.
Just the ladies.
We will listen.
Just the men.
We will walk in.
Ooh. Just the men.
We will
walk in. Oh, come on, guys. One more time.
We will walk in.
Just the men.
We will listen.
All right. Way to go. Okay, so we've determined we're not going to be like the Israelites who are stiff-necked, hard-hearted, who said to God, we don't care what you want, we won't walk in it. We won't listen to the watchman, we just will not listen. We're saying, Lord, we will walk in it, we will listen. Now lastly, understand this, that when we pursue God's path according to His direction, we will find spiritual rest. Now that doesn't mean we can say, oh, I did. And for the rest of your life, do nothing. The word rest there means you will find your satisfaction. It means you will find your completion. In the Greek language, the word is teleos. It means you will find your perfection. It doesn't mean you're without sin or you'll never make a mistake. It means you become complete. It's like the last piece of that jigsaw puzzle is now there. And so we become all that God, wants us to be when we stand there and look, when we ask, and when we walk, then we go, ah, it's a good year. Now, there's something you've got to understand, that we live on this side of the cross, and here, your spiritual satisfaction, your spiritual rest is found in Jesus. See, that's the message of the cross. Jesus paid it all. Study Hebrews 4 sometime. It takes the fourth commandment, thou shalt keep the Sabbath holy, and explains to you all the commandments. Okay, it doesn't explain, but all the commandments are fulfilled in Christ. It explains to you that commandment was also fulfilled in Christ. It's not about a day of the week. It's about working to be right with God. And Jesus did all the work once for all. We now live in the fulfillment of the spiritual rest found in Jesus. That's to say, you don't have to scratch your way to God. You don't have to make up for past wrongs. You can't give enough money away. You can't take enough mission trips. You can't go to Jerusalem, 10 times or crawl on your knees from here to California to earn your way to heaven. God doesn't require that. What was required has been accomplished. The once for all sacrifice has been made. One man for all men, one time for all time. Look at these two New Testament passages, Matthew 16 and Matthew 11. These are the words of Jesus. And in Matthew 16, 24 to 27, Jesus said this, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever who wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? And so, following Jesus is not exactly what we think. By nature, we would think that means, boy, he was such a good example and he set that example and I need to be perfect like he was perfect. And Jesus says, no. I paid it all. You can rest now. Now, how do you do it? Give up your life and take up your cross. See, it's that kind of life. In Matthew 11, 28, he said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. See, our rest is found in Jesus. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask and walk. And you'll find that rest. Hebrews 12, 1-3. Listen to this one. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and you know what happened in Hebrews 11? The Hebrew writer made a list of all the hall of fame, the hall of faith of all the Old Testament heroes. And he says, hearing all that about Noah building an ark and about Moses, delivering the people and about all that God did through all those faithful people, he says, since we are surrounded by all of those people, that great cloud of witnesses, Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. You know what it says in 2015? Don't take anything that hinders you spiritually. Don't take your sin from one year to the next because it just tangles you up. And he says, get on the road and run the race with perseverance, the race that's already marked out. He says, you know where you are. You know where the finish line is. In fact, he says in verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. You know what you see? You see Jesus at the finish line. You're running to Christ. That keeps you on the path for the rest of your life. He's the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him did what? He endured the cross. Scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. And so we have a mighty path set before us. And it's much greater than, you know, I'm going to fix the refrigerator this year. I'm not going to drive so fast. I'm going to, you know, go on a diet. I'm going to pay the bills on time. Whatever it might be. If we, you know, stand at the crossroads and look, ask God, get on the path, we're where we need to be. And I think all those little things then begin to fall in place. So listen, that crossroads, it is a choice. And I would say, you know, we need to be choosing the crossroad of Christ. He said, you follow me, you will have trouble. Is that really what you want? He said, get out of your own way, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. That's the kind of life that God blesses. And so I would say, here we are standing at the crossroads. What should we do? Stand there, take a look, and what did he say? Ask God. Ask me for directions. Walk in His way. Not according to your way. See, what's it say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on what? Your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will straighten out your path. And make your path straight. We think this kind of path, it means He'll level it out hill-wise. So here we are at the crossroads saying, which way do I go? God says, quit trusting yourself, trust me, and I'll make your path level. Listen to what He says in Isaiah 48:17. I just love this verse. It says, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. Would you just ask Him and then walk on His road? I close by saying, which way will you go? Almighty Father, we just pray for the Holy Spirit's blessing upon the proclamation of the Word today. And Father, as we let the Word speak, we desire that You go forth like Pentecost and that each man, each woman could hear in their own language, so to speak. Father, You knew who had a hateful fight on the way to church today. Father, You know who had a terrible Christmas and who had a great Christmas. Father, You know who wants to be here and doesn't want to be here. You know the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Father, You're very aware of the spiritual battles that go on in our lives, whether they be physical or mental or emotional, or if they're just attacks of the devil. And so, Father, our answer is You in every circumstance, but we call out to You. Your Word tells us that You are the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of all peace. And so, Father, we just ask that You come and be that today to every man and woman, every boy and girl. And so, Father, as we get ready to lay down 2014 and hit the reset button for 2015, I pray that each one of us would take a little time to imagine that crossroads. And that we would take a good look at everything around us and take a good look within. And then seek You, hear Your voice, and walk in Your way, finding that we can rest in Jesus. In His holy and precious name, we pray.